We're going to listen to our Bible reading before we do anything else. I'm hoping that it's going to... Yes, thank you, Brian. I'm hoping it's going to... It's up on the screen. Can we stand as we read the Word of God? Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. As we've come out of a season of feasting and eating, I feel like I'm rolling into the new year a little fed up on an inelegant sufficiency of food. But I've been reminded recently, and as I've read this coming into this weekend, of a time many years ago now in the fullness of life when Will and I, with four very small children under the age of seven, while planting churches in an estates region and ministry up over our heads, we were gifted with the opportunity of two nights away completely just by ourselves. It was the second time in 10 years. And with this stay came champagne on arrival, spa, bubble bath, and a five-star dinner in a revolving restaurant that looked over the whole city. We had never known anything like it. A five-star restaurant. We didn't even know what that meant. What we discovered was that five stars means service and waiting on steroids. It's, if I couldn't even pour my own drink, there was someone at my elbow to do it for me. Plates came to you, literally everything just happened in and around, and all I had to do was just sit there. But the other thing I remember was this extraordinary, beautiful array of food being arranged and cooked with flamboyant flair and colour and everything right next to our table. It was beautiful to watch, and it was just extraordinary and entertaining. Stunning, you know, with perfectly arranged food that comes to you looking like some kind of artistic sculpture on a plate. But as I look back on that experience, I remember having order envy. I actually have no recollection of what I ate. And I remember going away unsatisfied. Today's Bible reading is probably a fairly well-worn path for most of us. If we've been in the church a long time, we've heard this read many, many times with the question that's probably around, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? But what I found interesting as I've looked at this passage is also where it's sandwiched. Just to talk a bit more about food. This story of Mary and Martha comes straight after the Good Samaritan, where the key to inheriting eternal life is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the other part of that sandwich, in which Mary and Martha, in this story that we're going to sit in more, is how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And I find it intriguing that what we're about to engage in is that place of posture, that place of listening, and that place of gazing on our Savior. I'm really aware too that when we talk about Mary and Martha, that the way we hear it, the way we see it, is through a specific filter or our own perception with what we're bringing to the story. So let's just imagine this story with me. We're told that Jesus and most likely his disciples are on their way. We don't know where they're going. But Martha invites them into her home. As it's Martha, it's likely she is the eldest child with all the eldest child responsibilities and expectations. It's a thing. And although it's, and within this is Middle Eastern culture, that women are expected to make all the food, be the perfect host, create the perfect space, and serve and wait and be the hostess with the mostess. Mary would have been expected to do all of those things alongside her sister. Lazarus, their brother, who is not spoken of at this time, was probably with the disciples. Also, most likely, at the feet of Jesus. It would have been completely unheard of for a woman to sit at the feet of Jesus. It was outlandish, possibly even considered scandalous. And yet, Mary sits at the feet of her Lord, completely transfixed on his gaze and listening to her every word. Even in doing that, she's being countercultural. She's being countercultural against family norms, against societal norms, against religious norms. So it's a fairly costly thing to do. And yet Mary is literally grounded, totally anchored by the sheer gravitas of who Jesus is. The weight of his presence causes her to sit and just be at his feet. And she doesn't seem worried about what anyone else thinks, about what anyone else feels. She just wants to be with him. She's not worried about how she's using her time or energy. She's just sitting and meeting his gaze and looking at him. We know from the story that Mary is running around anxiously, distracted, trying to get everything right, doing everything to serve. And her distraction and busyness is not in of itself wrong. Martha's worry, even her resentment of Mary for not doing what she's expected to do, and is probably feeling a tad embarrassed by what her sister's doing, but also she's left on her own to perform, and at the cost of just pouring out and pouring out. But what is Jesus actually asking for? What's he doing there? We don't know how long he's there for. But I don't think he's there asking for a 5-star experience. and what Martha offers him isn't what he ordered. Mary's posture, her preparation, her adoration, and her loving gaze are hosting him. It's the best thing. The only thing that's required, the only thing that's needed. He hasn't asked for anything else. And in her choosing to just be with him satisfies her every longing, her every desire, and the hunger that would probably be deep inside her. When I was a young mum, I remember reading this passage. My first baby. And what I remember coming out of my mouth was something like, "That's not fair." I've also been poorly this week. "Can't you see, Lord, that I'm doing my best? I don't have sleep. I'm exhausted. I'm numb. I'm expected to do everything in the house. And that's not good enough?" Now, our four children now are in their 20s. They're not children, they are grown-ups. And that baby that I mentioned a moment ago is 29 years old. But even back then, I could hear the invitation of Jesus to just be with him. But I was so distracted. I was so lost in my own expectations and perfectionism. And I thought that everything fell to me and that I was responsible for everything. And I'm a really, really slow learner. Because it's taken years and years for God to, and in his presence, to constantly woo me in his love and his grace. Often waiting until I am once again in what I call the pigsty of worn out, burnt out, intensely unwell and broken down. Because it's then that I have no choice but to lift my gaze to him. I'm a slow learner. But it's gently and tenderly that he has led me and parented me, particularly with young ones. As I've learned the hard way to sit and listen and just be with him, what I've found that when I sit in his presence and just be with him is that although I can see the ugly parts of me, the hidden parts that I don't want anyone to see, the fear inside of me, the shame that I didn't want to talk about, that he has taken me through a process of recovery and healing by just being with him. But there was no condemnation, no disparaging, just the longing for me to sit with him and be with him and meet his gaze. I realized that perfection doesn't exist because only he is perfect. But the other thing that he healed me from, and I call this an addiction, He healed me from an addiction that is a need to be needed. Because only one thing is needed. And that's Him. Just sitting with Him. In the times now when I still struggle, and I do, I get intensely distracted. And life is flat out and can be relentless. But where that I come to now is, one, I ask for help. I talk to a spiritual director. I ask close friends for prayer, or I seek wisdom from those who are wise. But the other thing is this, and this is what I hear with my own internal dialogue more and more in my prayer. Lord, I am distracted. I want You as my one thing, so center me. Lift my chin to meet Your gaze. I had a friend this year who, out of the blue, she had a horrific health situation where she had a wrong diagnosis from a doctor and then ended up so unwell it almost took her life. She was then diagnosed with cancer and has had 3 internal organs removed, and since then gone through grueling chemotherapy. The thing that has stood out in her whole journey, there's 2 things. One, how much she has lost. She lost the ability to drive. She lost her job. She lost her home. She lost her insides. She lost the capacity to care for herself. Yet the thing that stands out even more is she is so fixed on Jesus. She oozes peace all the time. In and through the pain and the frustration, she has chosen to just seek the presence of God. And it is Him who has carried her through the whole lot. In this story of Mary and Martha, I wonder how you hear the words that Jesus says to Martha. Because the invitation of His presence, the glory of who He is, the beauty and wonder of Him just being with us, and His invitation just to sit with Him, is the same for Martha. If we think of it like this, if you imagine Martha in that frenzy of resentment and anxiety, saying what she says, but where Jesus just looks at her and says, Martha, can you imagine it? Martha, you're worried about so many things. Come here. But only one thing is needed. The invitation is the same. All He wants, all He desires, is for her to sit at His feet and meet her loving gaze, because nothing else matters. As Mike has already said, as we go into this series on the one thing, knowing Jesus as our one thing, His presence as our all in all, the invitation that is offered to Martha in her distraction, her discouragement, her fallenness, if you like, is the same for us as a church. Mike's talked to us about buildings. There's a lot of change, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of transition. And that's just for us as a church. When we go into our own personal lives, we probably feel it even more with what is happening within our families. But in that is where the invitation comes. That come and be with me. Sit with me to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Because whatever comes, and even when we don't know what to do, we just want to keep our eyes on Jesus.